And singing about grace, let us remember that our topic for tonight is about forgiveness and the benefits of forgiveness within the church, corporate, and how we are to handle repentant sinners that come to us, and how it benefits the body when we show forth forgiveness. The benefits of forgiveness protects against the sin of pride, and that pride, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. The benefits of forgiveness protects against the sin of pride. Pride is manifest through self-pity. We looked at that last week. It also gives us as a church and as individuals within the church an opportunity to show mercy, the restoration of lost joy, the affirmation of love, the opportunity to show obedience, and the restoration to fellowship. Finally, protection against Satan's schemes. So we will look at the second point is the opportunity to show mercy. 2 Corinthians 2:7. So that contrawise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. All right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to use your word as you see fit, to instruct, to encourage, to rebuke as your Holy Spirit sees necessary. God, as I've attempted to surrender my life to you through this week and study, may you use it as you see fit in the lives of those who were able to make it out tonight for the service. May they be blessed, encouraged, and exhorted through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Contrawise means on the contrary, to act contrary to, but not willfully or obstinately. So how are they acting? Well, there's a man that has fallen into sin, and now he's repented of that sin. The Apostle Paul may have felt the personal attacks of this man. And the Apostle Paul makes it very evident to the church at Corinth, hey, don't not forgive this man because he's attacked me. He hasn't attacked me. I did not take it personally. I did not overblow the sin. But rather, since he's repented, since he's turning, since he's asking for forgiveness, give him forgiveness. He's saying, in this contrawise, you are acting in a way that is harsh and hampering full restoration to a repentant sinner. Instead of acting harsh and hampering that forgiveness, change your acting as a congregation towards this individual. Show him mercy. Show him forgiveness. Change your direction. Don't continue in the same direction of lack of pity, lack of mercy. Active love as shown out to other people. So the first thing we see in the second point of showing mercy is a call to a change of direction. Secondly, a call to show compassion. 2 Corinthians 2:7. Forgive him and comfort him. We must show compassion by clearing. The congregation must realize that church discipline, perfect biblical goal, is to see leaven removed from the lump and also to see a rebel convicted and restored to the congregation. Okay, we can't let sin go in the church. Why? Because if you put leaven into a dough mix, does it just affect one part of the dough or does it permeate through the whole dough? It permeates through the whole dough, correct? What is it? How does it put in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? You have to remove that leaven for the lump to not be infected with that yeast or leaven that's placed into it. And let me say that Satan will make sure that if leaven is let go in the church, he'll make sure that the environment is perfect for the growth of leaven or sin within the church to grow and metastasize into every member that goes to that church. So if there is open and known sin and it's not taken care of within a church community in a loving way, then that church community won't be a church for very long. It will just be a church in name, but not in spirit and not in deed. So we must lovingly address sin. But secondly, we must understand that the sole purpose of us addressing sin is to bring that person into a state of repentance so that forgiveness can be administered to him. Again, a rebel needs convicted and restored to the congregation after repentance is stated. Now, 2 Corinthians 2:7 shows us that we must forgive him. We must understand that Paul isn't saying to receive the unrepentant sinner or to ignore the sin in the congregation. We can see why I make that conclusion from what is referenced in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7:11 says this, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." Mercy gives forgiveness to repentant sinners. It isn't merciful to restore people that haven't asked for forgiveness and have not acknowledged their sin. Let's quote some verses on not dealing with sin or ignoring sin from 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15. Here the Bible says, "And if any man obey not my word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Okay, so we break fellowship, but we do not break brotherly love towards that individual. That means if you see him in the store, you don't run the other way. You can say hi, you can be nice to people, but we also don't want to just act like everything is fine when it's not, when there is sin that is not repented of. So we see as a congregation, we must clear them that are repenting by forgiveness. Second, we must show compassion by congregational comfort to the repentant sinner. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 7. 2 and verse number 7. The end says, "And comfort him." And comfort him. Now this word in many different situations is used in certain ways. This translate comfort does not mean to coddle. It means to call to a higher standard. It means to exhort in a way of consolation, encouragement. We are encouraging them to good work, to counsel, to comfort. When a person comes and asks for forgiveness or asks for help, we do not coddle that person and say, "Oh, you just can't do it. We're going to take your responsibilities." Or, "Oh, you just can't do it. We're going to come alongside you and treat you as someone that just can't help themselves." No, we counsel them in the Word of God so they can grow in their understanding of what God's true power is in the position that's been made available to them through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we work with them, and we love them, and we pray with them, and we are patient and forbearing and long-suffering with that individual. We come alongside of those that are corrected and have humbled themselves to the correction of Christ. We encourage them in the paths of righteousness. We counsel them in the reality of the Christian's position in Christ. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the apostle gives this instruction. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, Comfort them that are feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient towards all men. We are to warn the unruly. We are to soothe the fretful. We are to support the doubting about the faith. And we are to suffer long with all men. That's what we are to do as a church. That's the comforting process to an individual who has realized their sin, has repented of their sin, but now is in the process of feeling the effects of their sin. Just because you get forgiveness of your sin doesn't mean that sins don't leave scars in people's lives. Right? I remember when we used to do Steve Currington's Are You Here? He had a principle, and it's easier to keep the heart clean than to clean it after it's been made dirty. And he always told his spaghetti surprise, or that surprise where his wife, when they first got married, he made this spaghetti surprise and got cheese all over the stove. And then when she was gone, she said, okay, I'll clean this, but she was working. I don't know if this was a submissive wife. I'm just telling the story, okay? I'm relaying a story, not saying this is how you should be. But she said, next time you're going to clean it. So she went to work, and he cooked himself chili and fry surprise. That's what it was. She came home, and he didn't clean the stove, so she left it like that for 3 days. And then he said, oh, I better clean it. And it took him hours to clean. Why? Because it's easier to keep something clean than to let the dirt sit and clean it after it's been made dirty. There are scars to our decisions. And that means that we that are more mature in the faith are to come alongside in a humble spirit to those that are fallen. The benefits of forgiveness protects against the sin of pride, manifests your self-pity. It gives us the opportunity to show mercy and the restoration of lost joy. When one is forgiven, they are restored joy. 2 Corinthians 2:7, swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Okay, so why are we to forgive? Well, it's so we don't get prideful and we think we're better than everybody else. It's not so that we're like, oh man, they hurt me, I'll never forgive them. It's not for the purpose of us to not show compassion and mercy, to be legalistic in how we deal with people. But also we see, man, when people are negated forgiveness, sorrow swallows them up. The picture that is painted in this passage is very powerful. We see depression and sorrow swallowing up an individual that doesn't feel forgiven. Now, when you're living in sin and you ask for forgiveness and you try to get right, you have a conscience that has been weakened because of your decision. Weakened doesn't mean that it's sinful. It means it's very, very, very activated and very sensitive. Okay? And if forgiveness is not given to one that has a sensitive conscience because of past sins that are being dealt with, what do? Well, they get discouraged. And we of the faith that have a stronger conscience because we've tried to apply the Word of God to our life, what do we do? Well, we end up causing stress and trials and even at sometimes a discouragement that they can never do what's right. I mean, you've ever been disciplined by parents and then they've lacked in their show of forgiveness after you've asked for forgiveness. What happens to an individual that comes upon? Well, they don't feel like they can do anything right. They feel very insecure in their family ties, right? But once a father or mother offers forgiveness to a child, there's a love and assurance that's brought back together, and there's a confidence in their standing within the family. A Christian that lives outside of his reality and position destroys his confidence in his family, his security in the Holy Spirit. When he comes back, he's broken. He asks for forgiveness. The worst thing we can do is not show him forgiveness. His confidence will not be built in his faith if we don't come alongside that individual and offer him a restoration to the joy of his salvation, to the confidence of his salvation. If we just let him sit in sorrow, that will be very unbeneficial to him personally and to us congregationally. We offer forgiveness to those that have come in humility about sins. So this Christian going through depression, not realizing the joy of the salvation, one must realize that many times the problem is cloudy. The sorrow swallows them up and therefore becomes the focus of their life. In this condition, if one doesn't have a church community that is helping them get out of the pit of despair, then they will be consumed by sorrow. We will get to how to deal with discouragement in the Christian life soon, but sufficient to say at this point, we long to see the joy of our Christian brother and sisters restored. Amen? We want to see joyful Christians, not discouraged Christians. The benefits of forgiveness protects against the sin of pride, manifests through self-pity, the opportunity to show mercy, the restoration of lost joy, and the affirmation of love. The affirmation of love. 2 Corinthians 2:8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. Love is a medicine for sorrow. You will not be able to forgive and comfort if love isn't confirmed. If you say with your mouth, I forgive you, but you show with your actions that there's no love for that individual, will sorrow leave that individual? We should publicly confirm forgiveness and comfort to those that have been dealt with publicly within the church. We also must confirm our love to anyone that is looking for our forgiveness. Thirdly, the authority we are given to restoration to repentant sinners, we give authorizes to our good will and godly love towards him. So, when we offer and confirm and state our love for an individual in the restoration process, that confirms to that individual godly love towards him. Not just that we love him as a congregation, but who else loves him? God loves him. You know, you can, if you neglect to forgive a brother that has been caught in sin, has repented and turned from that sin, if you neglect to forgive him and you're a mature believer in the faith, you can hamper his realization of how much God has forgiven him. Why? Because we're to be an example of God's love. How will people know that you're my disciples? That you take your Christianity serious? By your love for one another. Are we giving forgiveness as God commands us to give? So the benefits of forgiveness, again, protects against sin of pride, manifests through self-pity. It gives the opportunity to show mercy, the restoration of lost joy, the affirmation of love, and the opportunity to show obedience. 2 Corinthians 2:9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. They were to confirm their love and also to confirm their obedience. Their obedience would confirm Paul's knowledge. Paul wanted to know. He wanted some facts that they were tangible facts that they were serious about being a congregation that would obey the Lord. And the Lord said, if a person asks you to forgive them, you are to forgive them. They wanted to know that he wanted to know that their Christianity wasn't fake, that it was sincere. Though there was cracks and faults in all of our lives, when we put ourselves up to the sun, S-O-N, of God and look at our lives, we see where we are faulting, when we are failing, when we're not living up to our position. We ask for forgiveness and we move together in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. People that hold grudges, that won't forgive, that can't stand other people, are not helping my knowledge that they take Christ seriously in their life. That they take their position of Christ seriously in their life. And our whole job as ministers and brothers in the church is to see people grow in their knowledge of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, right? The church that God has died for is gifted with certain positions, not better, just different, all right? Not above, not just different in the responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities that we're given is to see the man of God built up into the perfect image of Jesus Christ, to protect them from every wind of false doctrine that might come in. People that are unforgiving fall into false teaching. They're opening themselves up to a strife-filled life. There is a purpose to why Paul wrote this, and he wanted to know their obedience. Their obedience would concrete his confidence in them. 2 Corinthians 2:9, the proof of you. He wanted to confirm their obedience and to prove the sincerity and reality of their submission to his leadership. Why? Because his leadership came from Christ. Right? Apostles are a little bit different than pastors, obviously. Okay? I am not receiving the inspired words of God to write for you to read. I preach from the inspired word of God, but when I'm not directly quoting from the Bible, when I'm just explaining, I hope I'm doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not the same as an apostle or a prophet. But there is a responsibility for the pastor. According to Hebrews, what are we to do? Watch for the congregation's souls, their mind, will, and emotion. A congregation that is unforgiving has a certain temperament to it, doesn't it? It's filled with anger. It's filled with clamor. It's filled with gossip, right? It's filled with all the fleshly works that shouldn't be in the house of God. You struggling with forgiveness? Obey the principles of the Word of God and forgive a repentant sinner. Third, their obedience would show to whom they would concede the right of authority. On one hand, God's way through submission to Paul's request, or their own way through submission to their own unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2:9. Whether ye be obedient. Are you going to be obedient? Who's the God of your life? The Word of God? Or your own unforgiveness? The Word of God says to forgive a sinner that repents. Fourth, their obedience would be the identifier of their consecration. The last phrase of 2 Corinthians 2:9. In all things. It's easy to obey in the easy things, right? There's some things that are easy to do. I tell you in a nice way, there's muffins and coffee on Sunday. Please go and eat them. That's easy. Well, I submit myself under that direction. But then I say, you know, this individual who has made a bad mistake in their life has come to me and has asked that we supply forgiveness because he's repented or she's repented of their sins and we need to provide forgiveness. Oh, you know how embarrassed we were at that person's lack of integrity? Oh, do you know that I lost money when that person dealt with me that way? Oh, do you know that that person said horrible things about me? It's a little bit harder to obey in those things, isn't it? But a Christian that is consecrated in his life, is totally surrendered to God, obeys in all things. And the hard things he obeys in. Are you obeying in the hard things? And the things that you find very difficult? Be careful for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication, give thanks unto the Lord. I find giving thanks in every single situation I find myself very hard to do. And when that is obvious in my life, I realize I'm not consecrated to obey God in all things. And my position in Christ gives me the power to obey in all things. That person isn't treating me right. That person didn't do me right. That person, hey, look, when we were preaching on Sunday a couple weeks ago, that we're not to look on earthly things, but we're to look on things above. If you be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. The problem is, we as Christians have our seeking in the wrong place. We have our seeking in fulfilling the desires of the flesh instead of following the direction of the Spirit. And therefore, it affects every part of our life. And we won't submit ourselves under the direct instruction of the Word of God. I'm not asking you to submit yourself under my programs at church. I'm not asking you to submit yourselves under my personal preferences at church. I'm asking you to submit yourself in total obedience to "Thus saith the Lord" from the Word of God. And God says to offer forgiveness to the repentant sinner, and we should offer it. The benefits of forgiveness in the church. It protects against the pride manifested through self-pity. The opportunity gives us the opportunity to show mercy. Gives us the opportunity to restore the lost joy. Gives us the opportunity of firm affirmation of love. The opportunity to show obedience. And the restoration to fellowship. The restoration to fellowship. 2 Corinthians 2:10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Paul is saying that if there is any offense that needs to be forgiven, he says, forgive it. Don't look at me as if I will hold any grudges against the individual. I am willingly forgiving and have already forgiven this individual that has sinned against me through Christ. I've forgiven him in Christ. So look at the social structure of the pardon being offered. To whom ye forgive. Paul is asking the whole of the church to pardon the repentant individual. They are to come together as a like-minded community and show a spirit of forgiveness and restoration to individuals. Look at the sensitivity of the forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2:10, anything. Anything is an English translation of the Greek word that means particularly and generally of some person or thing whom one cannot or does not wish to name or specify particularly. What is Paul saying here? I'm not going to name this individual in my letter for him to be known all throughout. You guys know who it is. We're not going to continue. Oh, do you remember, brother, so-and-so did this 25 years ago? Let's bring it up again. Is that what we should do as Christians? Oh, you know, I expected that out of him. 50 years ago, he did the same thing. Some of us Christians have an easier time remembering offenses from, well, not 50 years ago for me. That would be impossible. I'm not 50. But we can remember offenses done years ago easier than we can remember the principles of the Word of God. In 1962, how about we just offer forgiveness and ask the Holy Spirit to not let us identify a person that's harmed us by their worst choices? How many of you want to be how many of you want to be recognized by your worst choices? That would be a really sorrowful group of people, wouldn't it? There's to be a sensitivity. All right? Now, look, I'm not saying covering sin. You guys know that I preach very hard that if people have disobeyed the law and have done things that are hurtful towards others, we should forgive them, but they also need to pay for the crimes that they've done. Right? But we should be them with them through the payment of that crime if they're seeking forgiveness. We should walk through that trial with them and encourage them as much as we can in the trial. Let me ask this. Is there anybody in our lives that have hurt us so much that we are not willing to forgive if they came to us and asked for forgiveness? That is not a godly thing. That is a very ungodly characteristic. Third, the sincerity of Paul's forgiveness. I forgive also, for if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, you for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Number one, there's no schisms in the church. I forgive also. It is terrible to have a church that only half forgives people. Only half of the congregation will forgive them, but I won't forgive them. I refuse to offer forgiveness. The chaos that follows a church where half the congregation is too ready to forgive and the other half is holding on to unforgiveness. I can't believe pastor's even giving his attention to that individual. How could pastor even talk to that individual? Doesn't he know what that individual did to me? There's no forgiveness. Now, is that a church in good fellowship as a whole? Well, that's chaos. And how do people that have come and repented, how do they feel in that type of environment? Like they're walking on eggshells, right? Everybody's looking for that individual to fail again because forgiveness has not been given to the individual. Fellowship through forgiveness benefits the success of the whole. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it. Paul was being the instrument of intermediate cause, that which intervenes between the act of the will and the effect, and through which the effect proceeds. Meaning, through Paul, he is giving the conduit of forgiveness. You know, if you really have offended somebody, and we've had to do church discipline on somebody because they haven't repented, and through the church discipline, we've loved, but we haven't restored fellowship. Do you know if the person that's been offended, when that repentant sinner comes back and says, "Will you forgive me?" If the person that has been hurt by that person would stand and say, "I forgive him," it would be much easier for the church as a whole to forgive, wouldn't it? Because the person that's been offended and hurt by that individual shows his forgiveness. Paul was hurt and offended by something. And what is he doing to the church of Corinth? Hey, I am standing with this person. I am leading the way to forgive this person. Do as I was the one that was offended. I was the one that was attacked. I was the one that he tried to hurt. I wasn't hurt because I didn't take myself seriously in this situation or put myself above Christ. I didn't take it personally. This man has asked for forgiveness. I will forgive him. Look, if we had a Christian community that when offended would be and desire to be the mediation tool by which the whole congregation could forgive a person, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? If, God forbid, I ever would do something against my wife that would cause church discipline of your pastor, and I'd have to step down. That would hurt the church tremendously, correct? Right? But what if I repented and my wife, in front of the whole church, said, I forgive my husband? Now, I wouldn't be restored. It depends on what I did to my wife, but I wouldn't be restored back to pastoring. Okay? That would be done because I'd lose the qualifications of an elder. But what would happen is the whole congregation would find it much more easy to forgive me. Why? Because the person I offended forgave me. Do you see the fellowship benefits through this forgiveness? Paul is wise enough to see that this work was not about him. This work was about Christ. And his forgiveness would help advance the work of Christ in this community. Third, fellowship through forgiveness through the sovereign head of the church. In the person of Christ. Christ can see their sincerity. Christ gives us security. And Christ provides sanctity. We can be in Christ. All right? You say, I don't know if they're sincere in their apology. We'll trust Christ on that. I don't know if I can be secure in this person not messing up again. Well, you can be secure that everybody's going to mess up sometime. But Christ is our security. And Christ has set us apart as his people to protect us from people that would be harmful to the church. Everybody that asked for forgiveness, sometimes, sad to say, is with mouth service instead of with heart service, right? But we need to trust Christ in that and let Christ be the judge. God will be the revenger and will bring vengeance, not us. Finally and lastly, 2 Corinthians 2:11 gives us the last reason that the church is benefited by forgiveness. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan wants to swindle the local church. Satan should get an advantage. Advantage means to have more than another, covet, take advantage, defraud. An unforgiving church is defrauded of the true potential that their head has given through him to them through his crucifixion and resurrection. If we don't forgive, Satan wins. He swindles us. He takes away what is rightfully ours because of unforgiveness. We are called to be savvy, 2 Corinthians 11, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of or unacquainted to Satan's trickeries. We know he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is a murderer and liar, and he has no truth in him. He wants to trick us. He wants to make us useless because unforgiveness is hampering our ability to be led by the Spirit of Christ. So, church, as I preach verse by verse, can we take this and apply it? Because one day, if God tarries his coming, we will have to deal with forgiving someone within the church. Put this sermon as a footnote in your minds of the advantage and even joy that should come in forgiving a repentant sinner in the congregation. Because the congregation benefits through a forgiving spirit within the church. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, help. I just pray that you would apply your word as you see fit in individuals' lives. In Jesus' name, amen.